Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Bluffton Community. My name is Ben Till, and I'm the community pastor here at Bluffton. It's so good to see you guys. It's a kind of a gross day outside. You guys were like, people were coming in. I was giving them hugs. It was wet, all that kind of stuff. So glad you guys are in the house this morning with us, that we can be dry and safe and warm and all of that. But we're in week three of our series, God Is, which is a study through Exodus 33. Where we are talking about the attributes and the character of God. And so in week one, we talked about how God is holy. He is set apart. He is different from us. Last week, we talked about how God is approachable. We saw how God would speak to Moses as one speaks to a friend. And we talked about how Jesus then told his disciples how they could become friends of God and loving, or you know, following his commandments and loving each other. This week we are looking at the attribute that God is glorious. His glory reigns. And so we're going to be finishing up Exodus 33 by starting in verse 12 this week. And so if you've got your Bible or if you've got a phone with you and you want to click over to that or turn to that, I would encourage you to do that. And we'll get there in just a second. And while you do that, just want to remind everybody, if you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we do put our services or our messages on like Spotify and Apple and YouTube. And just want to give a thank you to those who are tuning in using that. We've got people who are subscribing to that, and the more people that subscribe, the more people see that kind of thing. The other really cool thing is we've been putting it on social media, and people have been sharing those, so I appreciate you guys doing that. Any way that we can get God's word out to more and more people, we're going to try to do that. The other thing that I wanted to give you guys an update on is last week we talked about Lighthouse Community and how they opened their new worship center. And it was just a really fun day for them. And so I got to meet with a couple of the people from Lighthouse this week and just wanted to give you guys a heads up. They had like 600 people between their two services. They ran out of bulletins after the first service, had to scramble and print more. So it was kind of like one of those really cool but like really freaky situations for them. But the really, really cool part is there were three people who gave their life to Christ last week there. So yeah, let's give that a round of applause. There could have been 10 people there and three people giving their life to Christ. It wouldn't have mattered. That's what we're on that. Keep praying for them as they continue to figure out, you know, the bugs and things of their new building and continue to focus on the gospel. So with that, let's pray before we get into the word. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence. Lord, this whole series has been about focusing in on your presence above all else. Lord, there are so many things that we can get distracted by in our lives. We can get distracted by them in our ministries. But Lord, it is your presence that we seek. And so I pray that this morning, your spirit would touch the hearts of every single person who is in here. Whether they've said yes to Jesus or whether they're yet to say yes to you and they're just here and they're just trying to figure things out and they're trying to seek and go, what is this Christian life all about? Lord, I pray that we all understand that we have to make a choice. We don't get to just like glean off of the people around us. We don't get to be Christian because my dad or my grandpa was a Christian. Lord, you want us. You want us as individuals. And you ask us to make a choice. You ask us to say yes. And so I pray that we all say yes to you, whether that's for the first time or for the 100th time, and that we continue to just seek after you with our entire life. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus 33. Like I said, we're starting in verse 12. We'll have it up here on the screens for you, but if you've got your Bible, go ahead and follow along. So verse 12 says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So very quickly, I just want to do a quick recap over the first couple weeks. And so in the first week, what we kind of talked about is the response of God to what was going on in chapter 32. So in chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain. He comes down. He notices that the Israelites, while he was gone, lose patience, and they make their own god. They take the plunder of the treasure that God had given them as they left Egypt, and they formed it into a golden calf. And we remember laughing at Aaron's words when he's like, "I just took the gold, threw it into a fire, and boom, out popped this calf. It's not my fault, Moses." Even though we can clearly see Aaron formed the calf. And so that's what we see there. And God threatens to take his presence away from the people, saying that, "I'm too holy for you, and I'm going to destroy you if I stick around." And so we talked about that and talked about how, like, God out of love said, "I don't want to destroy my people. And so it's better for you to go on. I'll send an angel with you, but my presence can't come because I may destroy you." Then last week we talked about the middle section of Exodus 33. And as I was studying for this week, I started to realize that this was almost a flashback. Sometimes I read scripture, I don't know about you, and I think that it's like a sequential thing. It's like, boom, this happened, and boom, this happened, and boom, this happened. And as I was reading it this week, I kind of realized that when God told Moses, "Hey, I'm going to take my presence from you," then this next section was this flashback to show us what God's presence would have done, how he would have interacted with the people. And it talked about how Moses would meet in the tent of meeting with God, and how the pillar of cloud would come down. And when that happened, people would come out and they would stand in awe and they would bow down and worship. And Moses would talk to God as one speaks to a friend. And it's this really amazing picture of the approachable nature of God and how he would have spoken to Moses. And so there's this stark contrast between the first section and the second section, and it really kind of leads into what we're on. He's having a conversation, and quite honestly, Moses is almost having a panic attack. He's freaking out because he knows God's telling him, "Hey, I'm taking my presence from you. I'm sending you on. I'll give you an angel, and he'll prepare the way, and I'll give you the promised land that I've offered, beginning with Abraham. But I'm not coming with you." And we see Moses, and I can almost see him kind of like pacing back and forth. And so, like, verse 12, it's got two statements. "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me." Then he says, "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." Verse 13, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses is like pleading with God. And like I said, I can see him just kind of like putting his hands on his face and just kind of like pacing back and forth and just like shouting these things and just almost arguing with God. "How could you do this? How can you take your presence from us? How can you leave us out here?" In his mind, Moses is probably thinking, "You called me to do this. You asked me to do this. How in the world can you leave me now? I can't do this without knowing all the details. You brought us here, God. Don't forget about us." And for some of you, that may be like cheese grater on your heart, right? How in the world can we like look at Moses, this like hero of the faith, and how dare you say that he's like arguing or yelling at God? And yet, that's what I see here. And I want to ask you the question, have you ever been there? Okay? You ever been in a situation where you are faced with fight, flight, or freeze? You're stressed out. You don't know what the next step is. And you're trying to figure out, what is my response going to be? And what I see from Moses in this situation is kind of a freeze. Okay? He's like, he's kind of, like I said, going into that stress mode, and he doesn't know what to do next. And quite honestly, Moses has a huge responsibility. He's leading the entire nation of Israel from Egypt to this promised land, and they just so happen to be in the middle of the desert. There's not a whole lot of food out there. There's not a whole lot of water out there. And he's like, what do I do next? Okay? Exodus 12:37 shows us just how big of a responsibility that Moses had. It said that he was leading alone is insane, okay? But what the Bible usually doesn't do is add in all the women and the children and the animals. And it actually says that there were like even more than that that came with him. It wasn't just the Israelites that came with him. There was like another group of people that was in there. And I'm not really sure who those people were, what that means, if they were servants or what. But he's leading a ton of people. Like, quite honestly, he's leading anywhere from like 1.5 to 2 million people through the desert. And now he's fearing that he's going to have to do it on his own. It's easy to see why Moses would be freaking out at the idea of God leaving at this point. And in verse 14, we see God respond. Hey, Moses, my presence will go with you. I'll give you rest. Okay? Moses' response kind of signals that he doesn't hear God, okay? Because he just keeps going. Verse 15, Moses is like, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. It's almost like that situation where like, you're freaking out, you can't stop talking, you're just like rambling, and someone is like responding to you, and like you just didn't hear it, and all of a sudden it's like, wait, what? What did you say? Because he literally continues on with exactly the opposite of what God had just said. God just told him, my presence will go with you. And Moses' first words are, if your presence doesn't go with us, he's not listening. Verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth? Again, verse 17, God responds. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Okay, God responds again. Moses, I don't think listens. Again, he's too busy freaking out. Moses responds with this, now show me your glory. And again, I'm putting tone in this because I want you guys to understand. And quite honestly, when I first read this, and the whole plan all week was to talk about like, oh man, Moses, look at this, the spiritual growth journey he's been on to where like he's asking to see God's glory. From where he started in Exodus 3, where he sees this burning bush and he's like hiding his face in fear and all of the things. Now he's like demanding to see God's glory. Man, I wish I was like Moses, right? We should be like Moses, okay? Well, then I sat down. I want you to reread it again. And I want you to really hone in on what Moses is saying and how he's saying it, okay? And quite honestly, Moses knows if he sees God's glory, it will consume him. So there's a point to this where Moses is like, if you're not coming with us, just show me your dang glory, God, and just end it. I know your glory's too much for me to see, but it would be way better for this whole thing to be over than for me to have to go forward. Moses is crying out to God. He's saying, I'm overwhelmed. I'm tired. I don't see the way forward without you. It would honestly be better, God, if I was just dead than to continue going. And Moses, more than anybody, knows who God is. He is fully aware of his holiness. He's seen the consuming fire on the mountain. He's been in his presence. He's spoken to him as one speaks to a friend face to face and knows how approachable that moment can be. Can you imagine having those types of experiences and then God coming to you and being like, nope, we're done. No more. I'm sending you off on your own. I cannot come with you. Moses, more than anybody, knows that no promise, no matter how great, compares to the presence of God. Moses' experiences with God have ruined him to ever be content with a life, no matter how prosperous, no matter how blessed, no matter how successful, without God being a part of it. Moses is saying, it's you, God, or nothing. Those are the things we sang this morning, right? There's nothing better than you. Nothing better than you. And Lauren, I appreciate the fact of you stopping and saying, like, are we just singing or do we actually believe this? And I'll ask the question again. Have you ever been in a moment like Moses is in right now? Have you ever been overwhelmed by your circumstances? Unable to step back and detach from the situation to gain enough awareness? Emotions overwhelming you to where you don't see the way forward? Unable to stop long enough in verse 14, I will give you rest. In verse 17, I am pleased with you and I know you by name. One of the things that's really interesting about God is, like, he not only knows us by name, he knows how many hairs are on our head, right? He knows everything about us. He's known everything about us since before we were even created. The promises that God is offering Moses here are providing us with peace and reminding us of his grace. When he says that he's going to give us rest, or that he's going to give Moses rest, he's literally saying, I hear you. I will fill you with peace. I will take your stress and your fear. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And the word for rest here, I loved it. It's translated settle down. Stop freaking out. Calm down. Okay. God reminds Moses, just as Jesus reminds his followers, chill. I'm here. When God says that I will give you favor, he's reminding Moses that I see you. And that word for favor is grace. I'm offering you my grace. It reminds me of what the angel said to Mary when he shows up and he's bringing the promise of the coming Messiah and how she's going to be his mother. And she's freaking out. And the angel tells her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And I love the use of the word found there, as if she was like searching for it, as if she was doing something. Man, Mary is just living her life. She was not hoping to be God's mother, right? But God saw her and he found favor with her. That word means undeserved kindness. Okay? We don't deserve the grace and the kindness that God shows. Now, one of the things that I thought of as I was kind of going through this is, it led me to Proverbs 3, and there's there's a couple verses that we're going to kind of roll through here. But in Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4 say this: write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Okay. Now that term win favor, all right, made me second guess. And I'm like, well, that sounds like I'm earning something. Okay. And it actually, when you translate it, it's almost like an accidental thing. Okay. It's kind of like Mary finding favor with God. She wasn't looking for it. God found her and he gave her favor. It's this accidental idea. And you think about winning a game, right? You go into a game and there's a chance you could win. There's a chance you could lose. Okay. Sometimes, you know, you get lucky and you win on accident. That's what we're talking about here. The other thing that was interesting about this is, what are the two things that we worry most about? Okay. And quite honestly, you know, there's a whole list of things, right? But one of the things that we sometimes worry about, especially as Christians, is like, does God really love me? Okay. Is my salvation secure? Have I done enough to find favor with God? One of the other things, and honestly, if you're like me, you may worry more about this than what I just said. It's, what do other people think of me? Okay. When I do this, or when I say that, or when I wear this, or whatever, you know, what are other people's perceptions of me? What are they going to think? Well, if we trust the Bible, and just to be clear, you should, right? We get the secret to how we can answer yes to both of those questions. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. The context provides more clarity in verses 1 and 2 leading up to what we just read. My son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. What does God's word say? Do we read it? Do we remember what we read? Or are we just rolling through it to kind of check the box, right? Okay. We talked about doing a Bible reading survey, and that is not in any way to like pass judgment on anybody. But we're going into a series on the Bible. And one of the things that we hope is an outcome of that series is helping people to engage with it. Because the Bible's intimidating. It is a huge book. Work your way all the way to the end. If you do that, if you've been doing that since January, you're probably somewhere in Leviticus and you're done, right? Woo! That's tough. But if we engage the Bible the way that we can, the way that we could, man, God speaks to us. He speaks to us as one speaks to a friend. And like last week, John 15, 14 reminds us that we are God's friends if we do what he commands. And Jesus commanded us, love one another. Let love and faithfulness never leave us. Then we will find favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And just to be clear, if you focus on the first one, a good name in the sight of God, the second one takes care of itself. And quite honestly, if the second one doesn't take care of itself, who cares? If you've won a good name and good favor in the sight of God, it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about you. Okay? And that's real easy to say. And real hard to work, you know, to actually like practically apply. But if we win favor with God, the second one takes care of itself. The verses right after 3 and 4, 5 and 6, these are ones that you've probably heard before. These are ones that are fairly common. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Draw near to God first. Let the people take care of themselves. This section ends with God speaking to Moses in what I feel like is a grab you by the face moment. Okay? Moses is rambling. Moses is freaking out. God is like interjecting these little, I'm going to give you rest. I find favor with you. I love you. And Moses is like, oh, he just cannot stop enough to listen. And God's like, stop. Listen to what I have to say to you. If you're a parent, you've probably had those moments with your kids. As a principal, I'll never forget. I had a moment like that with a kid. He got sent to me because he wasn't, you know, it's like a kindergarten kid. So, but sweet kid. But he just like could not focus. And I grabbed him. I grabbed him by the face really, really lightly. I'm not a principal anymore, so nobody. It was totally fine. But man, his eyes were like shaking. He could not stop. And he could not focus. Okay? And I was like blown away by that. Everything around him was just like overload. Okay? And I feel like by everything, and I just can't stop to focus on God. And so he says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. God's reminding Moses, you can't know everything, and that's okay. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. You may not always understand that, but you're not supposed to. Can you imagine knowing everything God knows? Seeing everything that God sees? You want to talk about overwhelmed. That would be overwhelming. It makes me think of like that Bruce Almighty movie, right? Where like the prayers start coming in and he's just a human being, like he can't keep up with it, okay? But it's like the things he has to take care of are just incomprehensible to us. And again, like think just in the fact of Moses. Moses isn't going to get to the promised land. Do you think if he knew that right now, he would have been able to continue? God's like, I'm going to give you what you need for today. Trust me that I'm providing what you need to know. And again, we are asked to trust God. This passage ends with this. There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. God's going to let Moses know, or he's letting Moses know, I'm going to give you a glimpse. I'm just going to reveal just a little bit, and it's more than enough. Here's the really cool part is the word rock there refers to the same thing we talked about in Matthew 16. When Peter makes this proclamation that Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's the same word. It's the Hebrew word. That one's a And so God's telling Moses, I'm going to put you on the firm foundation, a word that is later used to refer to Jesus, because it is through Christ that we see the fullness of God's glory. John 1:14 reminds us that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is in Christ that we're able to fully see the glory of God, and it is in Christ that we are able to find rest. Unlike Moses, unlike the Israelites, we never have to worry about God's presence being stripped from us. That's not how this works. God doesn't give it and take it away. God doesn't show up, then disappear. The way that it works today is that Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. Then he reminds his followers that when I leave, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit then lives in the hearts of every born-again believer. Romans 5:1-5 says it like this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. See, today the presence of God makes his dwelling in us. And he does that when we say yes to him. So the question is, have you taken that first step? Have you said yes to him? I'd like you to close your eyes and I'd like you to bow your heads. And we're going to settle here for just a little bit. I'm going to encourage every single person here to wrestle with the question, God, what are you saying to me through your word?